You were both of Skull and
Bones. Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus in the West, our Messiah. And the name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And what we're doing these days is we're going through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And we've ended up in 1 Corinthians. And we're at chapter 6, about verse 11. Let me see. I think I'm going to back up a little bit here just so we catch the context. I hate to start in the middle of a thought. So, let me see. Where am I going to back up to? If brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Oh, yes. Now I remember where we were. I should have came in here, but people kind of keep me busy up until the minute I go on the air sometimes. Sometimes that happens. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Well, I've been a believer for a long time now, having dealings with other brothers or believers, and sometimes even entering into contracts with them. And in all the contracts that I've done with brethren, you know, performance contracts, basically, is what you have. You have two parties to come together, and unless it's just a straight trade, you have performance clauses in your contract. Because I can go up to you and I can say, well, I'll give you $50 for that bicycle. And you, being the owner of the bicycle, say, okay, $40. And I say, deal. Or you say $60, I go $55, whatever. And we don't, you know, we just do the deal. I receive the bike, you get the money, and that's a done deal. That's not really a contract that needs any performance. We each have what we traded for. That's just a straight trade. But sometimes, you know, there are things like someone needs, you have something, like a piece of property or something, or you make some kind of deal with someone, so perhaps having something to do with the radio. I will give you radio time, and I will support this project because this happened to me recently. And so there was performance clauses. I put up the money and the resources, and the man didn't perform, but... sometimes there's nothing you can do about it, but sometimes you have a contract. And I've had several contracts with people where we wrote into the performance clause, if any of us is not satisfied or with the performance of the other, or there's a dispute regarding the contract, that we have to go to the church. And we would name a church, and we would go to the either the board of elders of the church, or they would assign someone to decide our case. Either that, or another way that that can be done is that you can have three mediators. Each party picks one, and they agree upon the third one. And of course, they have to, being brothers, they would have to pick brothers, or, you know, believers also. So you can use these kinds of things in your contracts and in your agreements with your brethren. And that's what Paul's kind of talking about here. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? So he's talking about a case, a dispute between brethren, between believers, and how these disputes should not be taken before unbelievers in the unbelievers' courtroom. And basically that's what we have out there in the world, in the government of America, is we have the court of unbelievers, or as they say, a court of their peers. And for us in the church, well, our peers are not the world. And for instance, I could say that if they drag me into court because I won't participate in this or that, or in their socialist security scheme, and the government builds a case against me, well, if the jury is stacked with people who all have social security numbers, well, they're not a jury of my peers, are they? No, they're not. It's going to be stacked against me. Because why am I not paying my fair share? And of course, they can't understand why I would believe that the socialist security number is the mark of the beast. I must be crazy. Right, something like that. So they're not a jury of my peers, but a jury of my peers would be fellow believers who are like-minded, who are free from the things of the world, who are separate from the world, as I am separate from the world. Then anyone making the judgment would be a peer of mine. And I've had several disputes too in some of the agreements in my many years, where on occasion I've had the opportunity, and it's an unpleasant opportunity. Of course, you want everything to agree, and it usually does. Everything works out just where both parties are satisfied, both parties understand. But if one party wants to change the agreement, or they have a different idea of what the performance aspects of an agreement are, well, then your agreement falls apart, and one party may say, well, we need to take this to the brethren as outlined in the contract. And I had one case, and it had to do with a radio network that I was a part of before, where it was actually written into the contract, but the other party did not want to go to the church. They just made excuses why that wouldn't work. And, of course, they wouldn't show up at the church and wouldn't allow it to be judged by the members of the church. And so in that case, what could you do? Well, in that case, where if the person, you have to consider that person is not a believer if they won't go to the church to have the case judged, even as it was agreed to. Because you got to realize there's a lot of pretenders out there. And so you may, in that type of a case, end up in a civilian court because you realize that with the theft, if you can prove the theft and that the man has actually defrauded you, in that case, even the unrighteous can judge that case. So you take them to their own courts to be judged, and there is a purpose for those civilian courts out there, because the civil government there, as the scripture says, is there to punish evil doers, and sometimes evil doers do need to be punished, and so it is appropriate at times to bring an action against evil doers. For instance, if you have someone who is molesting children, well, you definitely want them punished by the civilian courts. So that's an extreme case, of course. Or you have someone out there who is defrauding large numbers of people in the name of Christ, but when this dispute arises, they won't allow you to take it to the church because it would threaten their position, and they realize that the church is not going to go with them. So they want to stay away from it. In another case I had, where I'm still friends with a man, we had an agreement, and he wasn't performing according to the contract, and I don't believe he really understood the contract. And then he had some different ideas about what was included, so that's kind of like the lines changed on the, you know, division of property. You know, he thought it was more than what was agreed upon. His idea of what half was a little larger than half. So the agreement fell apart, and I believe that in that case it fell apart for other reasons, because sometimes people subconsciously will sabotage an agreement if they change their mind. They will kind of unconsciously or subconsciously do that. But then he says, well, I want to take it, let's go to the church and let the church decide. Well, the church decided that he didn't have standing in that case, because he had not been attending fellowship anywhere to speak of, so they couldn't give him the right hand of fellowship and decide a case for, you know, that he was involved in, because he called for the case. I didn't. If I had called for it, they probably would have done it, because I have the right hand of fellowship and I have standing. So they decided not to hear the case. So I told the man, I said, well, look, let's do it this way. We can pick several brethren that we both know and agree upon three of them. Three men that we know to be honest and righteous and that we could get a good judgment from. You pick one and I'll pick one. And you know, we had a group of men we could pick from. But he decided not to do it. And I believe that what happened in that case was that he decided not to do it because when he really thought about the situation, he realized how the brothers would decide, and he decided not to go forward and just let it go. And so we just let it go, and the agreement was over. And anyway, so that's how that worked out. So you can see how that can work out, just conceptualizing, perhaps, just realizing that brethren are going to judge a case, it can clear your mind up to where you see the reality of how honest brethren will judge a case. It kind of can open your eyes up to how things will turn out, and you realize that perhaps you might be a little embarrassed, because sometimes we get on one track in our mind where we see things a certain way, and we need to kind of gain another perspective. And gaining the perspective that three honest brethren are going to look at this case can give us that new perspective where we realize what the judgment will be, and we may decide not to go forward or to settle according to the judgment that we receive by gaining that new perspective. So just, you know, there's a little real-world experience in implementing these kingdom principles. And that's what these are. These are kingdom principles. Because what Paul is saying here is, durst any of you, having a matter against each other, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? These are kingdom principles. Because why are we going to a foreign kingdom to judge something inside of our own kingdom, is what Paul is saying here. Because, you know, we live and we breathe and we have our being in Christ Jesus. He is our King. We sit in heavenly places in Him. Our citizenship, our country is heaven. And everything should be judged according to the laws of our country, that is, the laws of our King and our kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So he says, so he continues here in chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. You know, you don't call on the big guys, the apostles and the pastors and the teachers. You get that little guy out there, you know, the one that he's faithful, he's always there, and you know he gives. Even though we don't keep a record of how much, you know that he's a giving man, because you see how he is and how he lives and how he gives himself and his substance to other people. And perhaps he's hospitable, but he's kind of meek in character. He's, you know, whoever he's the least in the church. He says, call them to be the judge. You know, call them to be your jury. And basically, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a jury pool of common, you know, of your common faithful man in the kingdom of God. So, you know, you wouldn't call me or the pastor or people who are out there in the public who you hear all the time. Certainly, you know, they'll make the righteous decision. No, you just call the regular people out there, the ones who are, as Paul puts it here, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And I don't believe he's saying anything about their character, just those who have less notoriety. I think that perhaps would be a better way to put it. You know, call on them that have less notoriety in the church to judge. He continues in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Questioning. But brother go to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. So he's saying, this is to your shame. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He's saying it would be better to allow yourself to be defrauded than to take your brother, your fellow believer, your fellow citizen with heaven, into the court of the ungodly, into the court of another nation, and going to this other court, please have jurisdiction over us. You know, we know we're not of your kingdom, but we'll gladly be your subjects. But so just decide this matter between us, because we can't decide it ourselves. Paul's saying, this is a shame. Nay, you do wrong and you defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit at the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he's going to what begins disputes now. And he continues in verse 11, and such were some of you. And I think really what he's saying is, some of you are still acting like some of these things. But, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Yahshua, our Messiah. And of course it says the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, by our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit. We are all these things. We are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What is Paul saying here? All things are lawful unto me? Does that mean that Paul can do anything he wants, but not all things are expedient? I don't think that Paul's saying that things which are against God's law are lawful for him. I believe what he's saying here is that I can do anything that is not against God's law. So maybe we could read it a little differently. All of the things that are lawful for me are not expedient. How about that? Is that an interpretation that makes a little more sense? Because adultery isn't lawful. I mean, he just went through this whole list of things which are unlawful. So he can't be saying all these things are lawful for me. I think what he's saying is all things which are lawful for me are not expedient. He continues, all things are lawful for me, but I would not be brought under the power of any. And I guess meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. You know, that's a fairly controversial statement. That, because we have the marriage thing, you know, and the twain shall be one flesh. But here we have Paul saying that you could be, when you join yourself to a harlot, you can be one flesh with the harlot, that you become one flesh with a harlot. I think I'm going to read all that over again and see if I can bring it together a little more cohesively. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And, you know, some people would find license here to do anything they want. And that's why it doesn't make sense after Paul went through this whole list of things that are unlawful. Anyway, here comes our break. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That's our God's heart for us tonight. It's our Father's heart to give us a hope and a future. Let's trust Him with it. Let's trust Him with our lives and our future.
I see you.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
We're back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going to continue here. We're in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Paul was saying, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And of course, that would be any but the power of God himself. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. basically here in the strongest terms that Paul can put it, warning against fornication of any kind. Know what? And what, he says? Know you not that we, he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Repeat it there. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Plainly, we have a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians, and some of them have no clue what it means. Some of them just think, well, my parents were Christians, so I'm a Christian, so they keep going to the same church that their parents went to, never pursuing the Creator, but continuing to pursue the things of this world. Because most of those same people, not only did they grow up in a church that their parents went to and attend that church and feel the need to continue to go to that church every Sunday, but also they spent much more time being schooled in the world. And then after spending, 6 to 8 hours a day being schooled in the world, and just when you think of school, think of a school of fish, and think of the buildings that they send them to every day as a big fish tank. It's just getting schooled in the world. And you get to swim the way the world says you should swim. When the bell rings, you swim from one compartment to another. And you have some people that wonder, I don't have time to, I can't spend 6 hours a day teaching my children, their defense against having to homeschool. And then you tell them, well, I said, how much time could you spend if you were to do it? And they say, well, maybe 2 hours. I said, good. See, you can do it. Because, depending on how many children you have, because after a while you'll find out that, 2 hours, you can get it all done. You get the schooling all done because, most of the time for public schooling is spent traveling and waiting in the fish tank and swimming from one compartment of the fish tank to the other. Yes, and you expend all this energy moving around with the other fish, because that's basically, what you're learning is to be peer connected and disconnected from anyone who's not in your age peer group. You're learning segregation. See, all these little things you're learning, I believe, are there by design to separate you from your family, to make you peer dependent, age group dependent, dependent upon the teachers rather than your parents, getting you out of your home and from being a productive member of your household and your family, and your family government, also to tear down family government, and to become a good little citizen. And if that isn't enough, all of those things are reinforced in the secular and paganistic movies and everything that is pushed out there in the society. And, the media, the radio, because most people, they'll never listen to a radio program like this one. And just go thumb through your dial, and you'll find out that 95% of the stations out there are dedicated to the idolatry of romance. That's right. The love between a man and a woman, and the freedom of the love between men and women. And then if that ain't enough, you go to the movies and the same thing. You got to have a romantic theme, because this is the highest thing in the world, is the love between a man and a woman. You know, that's the highest thing in the world. So they idolize it, they raise it up, and they sing songs about it after song after song after song, and over and over and over again, and it just goes on and on. So that's what's out there in the world. And like I said, they reinforce it in the movies. And some of it seems pretty clean, and then some of it is just downright filthy and awful, terrible, and evil, I should say. So here we are talking about the world and fornication. And no, you... I was talking about homeschooling, and the main argument is I don't have 6 hours a day. And like I said, it doesn't take 6 hours a day. You'd be surprised at how much time is wasted in schooling, getting you to move around with the rest of the fish in the fishbowl. But we are bought with a price, and most people that call themselves Christians are not. But they say things like, I gave my life to Jesus, and now it belongs to Him. But you are bought with a price. If you really gave your life to Him, did you give it to Him? No, He purchased it with His blood. He purchased it with His blood. You belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, and He is your master, shouldn't you be doing the things that He says to do? And shouldn't you not be doing the things that He says not to do? If He says to be separate from the world, should you not be separate from the world? Should you not be homeschooling your children? Should you not be building the kingdom of God, starting with your own household and your own kingdom family government, according to His design, according to His law and His word? For you are bought with a price. You are not your own. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Oh, but God wants me to be happy. So He understands why, you know, I have to, you know, break His law, because I wouldn't be happy if I couldn't. The people justify everything they do by simple little things like that. Certainly, He is a God of love, and He wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Oh yes, your happiness. Yeah, that trumps the law of God, doesn't it? Oh, but the law was nailed to the cross, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. And it makes me happy to celebrate Ishtar. Oh, it makes me happy to send my children off to this public fool system to become good little pagans in the world. That's right. And to learn the idolatry of romance. And, you know, I talk about the idolatry of romance, and it offends so many, because so many people are so steeped in romance and the idolatry of romance. They are so schooled, they are so mind-controlled, that to them, romance is the highest thing that there is. You even go on the so-called Christian websites where men meet, you know, you have marriage prospects or whatever, and they just, every single one of them, romance is what it's all about. And none of them care about the law of God, because, of course, that was nailed to the cross. And they've been indoctrinated very well by this antinomial teaching, that is anti-law. They're against the law. Basically, it is anti-Christ, because Christ is a king, and the king brings his law. And the king said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you know, he said that at a time where the only word of God that there was the Old Testament. The only thing we could look to and go, what is the law of God? What are his commandments? Well, that was plain. They had the book. They had the book of the law. We could find out what pleases our Heavenly Father. Does he still think adultery is a bad thing? Well, yes, he does. How about theft? Is that still a bad thing? Yes, it is. All of the commandments, yes. You know, our God, he does not change. Our Creator hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They like to say that one. Jesus Christ today is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But they don't believe it, do they? Not if they believe that the Messiah was God in the flesh. And if he never changes, well, then how come they live and they believe and they live their life and act as if he has changed? Because they believe the lie. They believe the lie. And they're idolaters. They worship at the feet of romance. And I think the biggest image to romance is standing over there in that harbor in New York. And they call it the Statue of Liberty because they have liberty. They don't have to follow God's law. They hear that, what, young women out there? You're free from your parents. The state will give you liberty to marry against the will of your parents. That's right. They will give you license. They will give you liberty. Romance is liberty. It liberates you. You don't have to marry according to God's will. You don't have to marry according to obedience to God's law, obedience to your parents. You have license. It is more important for you to marry the one that you love. Just like all of the romantic movies. You know, in romance, you marry the one that you love. That's right. You fall in love and then you get married. In agape, you get married, then you love the one you're married to. Because in romance, that's why it doesn't work in romance. You fall in love, then you get married. Well, then reality comes about and you find out that all of those romantic notions of love are not reality. And then you have to get down to the hard work of loving that one that you married. A little bit different, isn't it? And in romance, well, you know, if you're not in love with your husband anymore, or you're not in love with your wife anymore, well, and you've kind of fallen in love with someone else, you should really be with the one that you love. That's what the movies show us in romance, isn't it? And everybody gets on the side of the one. Oh, yes, she should be with the one that she loves. Not with that old, mean old guy that she doesn't love anymore. And, oh, he looks so desperate, trying to save his marriage and jealous of his wife being with another man. Oh, that's no good. He should just get over it. That's right. Because, after all, his wife really loves this other man. That's how romance works. That's the idolatry of romance. That's where it all leads. Yes. And romance is idolatry. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How do you glorify God in your body? And in your spirit, which are God's. How do we glorify God? Do we do it by fornicating? Do we do it through the idolatry of romance? Do we do it through adultery? Do we do it through embracing all of these things of the world? Or do we glorify God by living a life that's pleasing to Him? By calling Him Lord, Lord, and doing the things which He commands. If you love me, yes, the words of Jesus, the Messiah, if you love me, you keep my commandments. His commandments have not changed. And some people go, well, yeah, but he said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And they end it there. And that's true. But he didn't stop there. He says, for on these two, loving God, putting that's first, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Because you have to love your neighbor the way that your Heavenly Father, the way that God tells you to. And how does he tell you how to love your neighbor? Well, you read his commandments and his law. That's right. Because he said, on these two, love God, love your neighbor, hang the law and the prophets. So what's he talking about, the law and the prophets? Of course, he's talking about the Old Testament. You want to find out what pleases God and what displeases God? You read the Old Testament. And it's clear, when you read the whole thing, you get the big picture. This pleases God. There's good examples in there, and there's bad examples in there. There's examples of people who pleased Him, and there are examples of people who don't please Him. And there are examples of people who pleased Him, made mistakes, terrible mistakes, and repented, and still pleased Him, yet paid for those mistakes. Good examples for us. You want to learn how to love your neighbor? You want to learn how to love God and love your neighbor? Go to the law and the prophets. That's what Yahshua, Jesus, said. He said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. And that's why I always say that. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees were condemned by Christ. Because they had the law and the prophets, but they didn't have love. They didn't love God and love their neighbor. They were just keeping the law. So the law fell down, right? Because they didn't have the love God and love your neighbor. Because the law hangs on those, so if you don't have to love God and love your neighbor, the law falls flat. But what happens if you just have love, but you don't have the law? The same thing. You're going to fail and fall into idolatry. The same thing that they did. You got to have both. Because he says, on these two hang the law and the prophets. You want to learn how to love God. You want to learn how to love your neighbor. You have to love your neighbor God's way. Because the world's way is romance, loving your neighbor. She really loves him. Or for the homosexual, their way of loving your neighbor is a little different than God's way of loving your neighbor. We don't want to go there. So we have the law. We have the prophets. Now, let us read. Let us understand. We love our neighbor God's way. By loving Him first, and we do only the things that He says, only the things that please Him. Because when we're pleasing Him, then we are truly loving our neighbor, because we're living our life in obedience to our Heavenly Father. Let's move on to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So obviously someone had some questions about the whole man-woman thing. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, as opposed to a man having another man's wife or a woman having another man's husband. You'll notice he emphasizes this. It doesn't just say let every man have a wife, but let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. And I'm looking at the Greek here for the Greek 2153 for benevolence. We might want to look into that. Yoneia, from the same as G2132, kindness. Oh, kindness. Be kind one to another in your marriages. I've had some bad experience with a very unkind wife, and it's something that is hard to live with. Be kind one to another, and sometimes it's just impossible. You return kindness for unkindness, and you just get more unkindness. It could be a terrible thing to have to live through. I'm sure there are people out there that have experienced that type of thing before. Benevolence, and also he puts here, our good friend Strong here, euphemistically, conjugal duty. Benevolence, goodwill and kindness. And yes, that would be part of kindness. And we'll spend a lot more time on this when we get back. I have a little bit of experience in marriage. Some good, some bad. So I can share quite a bit about it. sometimes the best way to learn something is the bad way, the awful way. The hard lessons of life can teach us very well. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. Stay tuned for the news.
There is none like you.